I guess for now. Let's take our Bibles. I actually have enjoyed all the songs. I wrote down a lot more, and hopefully after we give Marge a few minutes for her hands to rest, we'll go back into singing some more. Tonight we're looking at the book of Isaiah. We're continuing on with our study in chapter 42. This is known as the servants section of Isaiah. I had a friend in college who went on to get his doctorate, and he ended up writing his 210-page dissertation on three verses in Isaiah. So just three verses and the use of certain Hebrew words. I'm not going to focus that detailed on the passage, but I want to look at this passage in Isaiah 42, starting with verse 10. And our theme ultimately is, our God is worthy of praise. Our God is worthy of praise. Notice the writer of Isaiah, and I believe Isaiah, the same Isaiah wrote from the first chapter to the last chapter. There are some people that argue you had several different guys write, or at least two books of Isaiah, because the emphasis is different. And it actually follows the same pattern as the Old and New Testament with each of the chapters in the books, because there's 66 chapters. But what we'll notice here is there is praise to God. Sing unto the Lord, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song and praise from the end of the earth, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitant of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. What is he saying here? Ultimately, in these three verses, give praise to God. Use your voice to sing unto the Lord. Use your voice to declare his goodness. Use your voice to state that God is good. And that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to sing to the Lord. Now, why should we rejoice in God? Well, he tells us why, starting in verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Our God is trustworthy because he will deal with his enemies. And if you know the Lord and love the Lord, those enemies of the Lord are your enemies as well. So he tells us, rejoice because God is going to deal with the enemies. So often the theme of justice comes up. And I have to admit, I hate injustice. I dislike injustice. I dislike it when judges can be bought off. When someone's obviously guilty and they look the other way. When you see people slant the stories in the media and twist things to defend others. This bothers me that there's no true justice at times. It concerns me. It concerns me when children are hurt and abused and the abuser gets nothing but a slap on the wrist. Sometimes time served because they sat in a county jail for 3 months. And yet they've done great harm to other people. Murderers getting out in 6 years. It doesn't make sense. Well, our God has proper judgment, and our God is just, and our God will deal with the wicked. One of the reasons why Isaiah is rejoicing here is he's saying, praise God, because he is just. You know, that he is fair, he is just. Let's take a look at verse 14, I'm sorry. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. So God is saying, I have held back my wrath on the world. I have held back and watched evil people and evil groups murder each other and do horrible things. And I have been watching, but judgment is coming. Judgment day is coming. I was thinking about this today. How can God allow ISIS to be so evil? How can God allow such wickedness to go on in the world? How can God allow us to be so blind and import this wickedness as if we don't have enough of our own? And then I got realizing it's just a different nation and a different country. This is nothing new under the sun. It has been, for a while, it was the Japanese and their murderous rampage. It was the Nazis and their murderous destruction of the Jewish people. You had the Roman armies at one time. There's others in there. You had the Roman army at one time. They just, without mercy, tormented their enemies. They crucified over 36,000 people in Palestine alone. You know, they were just without mercy. But before them, it was Carthage. They went in there and destroyed northern Italy. And I remember hearing that on one of the attacks, they were so violent, every Roman soldier they caught, they cut their hamstrings so they couldn't run away. And the Roman soldiers, and because of the savagery and the attacks, actually dug holes for their heads, put their heads in the sand, and swallowed dirt until they suffocated. A whole army did this, you know, that was being tortured. I got to tell you, wickedness has been on the face of the world. In this time, it was Babylon. Before it, it was Assyria. There has been wickedness on the face of this earth all the way back, not long after the flood. There was certainly wickedness before the flood because God brought his wrath. How can God watch this and not do anything? And ultimately, Isaiah saying he is and he will. He is and he will. In fact, God is held back. Remember, in the New Testament, it reveals that the wrath of God is held back. We also know from, what is it, 1 Peter? Or 2 Peter 3:9, that God withholds his wrath for now in that some people would respond to the gospel. I happen to be thankful he's done that because I came to know the Lord. My father came to know the Lord. My grandfathers, both of them came to know the Lord. Their father, my grandfather Brody, his father came to know the Lord. His grandfather came to know the Lord. And many of these people were not saved when they were younger. They lived a life of sin, and God held back, and they responded to the gospel. You know, what we notice here in the scriptures, God is held back, but he's saying, not much longer. I will pour out my wrath. I will destroy and devour at once. They will not know what's coming. Will not the God of heaven do that which is right? Yes, he will. How is it that he allowed Sodom and Gomorrah to get away with wickedness for so many years? And the answer is judgment day was coming, and when it did, there was no mercy. Verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the river and islands, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. God's going to remove his blessing. He's going to dry up sections of the earth. I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in the path that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So what happens here is there are those that are spiritually blind. The nation of Israel has rejected him, and God's not done with Israel, just so you know. God's not done. He's still working. But he's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to take the spiritually blind by the hand, and he's going to lead them. Ultimately, salvation will come from his hand, and they shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed that trusted in graven images, that they say to the molten images, ye are our gods. So what's happening? God is taking some of these people by the hand and leading them to salvation. They don't deserve it. They don't. They haven't called for it. He's drawing them. He's working on them. And they're going to respond. He offers salvation to all, by the way. It's just the mass majority in their self-righteousness reject God continually. But he has these people that are spiritually blind that he leads to the truth. And they shall be turned back. These people finally will realize, I was trusting in that statue. I was trusting. Remember, when you came to Christ, if you didn't get saved as a child, maybe you got to that place where, I can't believe it's taken me that long. I can't believe that it's taken me that long to see what is so obvious. How could I have been so blind? That's exactly what's happening. You mean I was trusting in that dumb idol? Ha! I can't believe it. Yes, I was. I can't believe it. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Those, in other words, those who are trusting in these false gods are like the blind and the deaf. And God is saying, I'm going to give you sight. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf but my messenger? He's speaking about his people here, the nation of Israel and Judah, as my messenger. And I sent that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? The nation of Israel was blind. Remember, they were God's servant. The nation of Israel and the Jewish people have given us the scriptures. Aside from just a few passages, Old and New Testament, they have given us the scriptures. They have given us the nation of Israel. They have given us the Savior. They have given us much, and yet they have not come to the very Savior that as a people they gave to us, that God drew. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but thou hearest not. They handled the word of God. They were experts in the law, and yet never met the Savior. Never met the Savior. It was religion over righteousness. And he's saying that's going to come to an end. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Once again, justice, justice. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They have all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none delivereth, for spoil, and none saith, restore. What he's saying here ultimately is without God, not only the nation of Israel, but even Gentiles are victims suffering injustice at the hands of sin and sinful men. We are basically victims, and yet God is the one who has to step in. God is the one who has to make a difference. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? In other words, who can be saved? Who can be saved apart from God? Verse 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He is against whom we have sinned. Isaiah saying, why has God caused wickedness to come? Now remember, we started out saying, praise the Lord, justice is coming. Justice is coming. Unfortunately, it's a two-edged sword. It deals with the wicked, and it deals with those that think they're righteous and act in a wicked way. He deals with both. And he's saying here, who has dealt with the nation of Israel? Who's done this? But our God. God is the one. Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Because he loves them and wants to draw them back to him. You know, there are times God gives us answers to prayer that he really doesn't want us to have because it's not good for us. And he gives us those things because we keep asking and we keep pushing. And there are times he says, all right, if that's really what you want. But then you find out quickly it's not quite what I want. You know, with my grandson, there are things that he wants and he has to have, and life will end if he doesn't get those things, only to find out it has a terrible flavor to it and he really doesn't want it after all. And I was there one day and my daughter said to him, You're not going to like that. I want it. I need it. I have to have it. I want this. I want this. And she's like, all right, but don't cry to me when you don't like it. And one bite and whoo, I don't want it. I don't want it. You know, that's the nation of Israel. That's the world system. Here we are. We want this. We have to have this. And ultimately, it leads us astray and draws us away from God. And God is there saying, I've allowed this, ultimately, to get your attention. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet laid it not to his heart. There are consequences for not living for God. There are consequences for those that claim they know God and don't listen to him. And guess what happens? We get burned. We get burned at times. And these people didn't even realize it at the moment. We have to listen to God. But now, verse chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he formed thee, O Israel. Now, here's God. He's saying, look, you've rejected me. We got issues here we've got to deal with. Wrath is coming. Justice is coming. Even though you get in a little bit of trouble here, don't worry. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He hasn't given up on him. He has not given up on them, no matter how bad they are, because they're his. You know, when do your children stop being your children? When they do something wrong? When you have to see them in prison, or if you have to see them, and they've done something wrong and they're ashamed? No, they're still yours. When they've done something good, you know, are they still, they're still yours. They're still your children. They don't stop when they become 21 or 31 or 41. They're yours. They're yours. Now, hopefully you're not still paying for them, but they're yours. I have to say, my father still says, well, I'm still paying. But the point is here, they're yours, and God has not given up on them. They're his kids. They're his special offspring. They belong to him. And he's not given up on them. Have they infuriated him? Oh, of course they have. Of course they have. But he has not given up on them. When thou passest through the waters, notice the things he's mentioning here. I will be with thee. When you go through the deep waters, when those streams are so swift, they take everything away that you own, and you're hanging on for dear life, I'm going with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I'm not going to let them sweep you away. Next, he says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I'll be there to protect you even when the earth is scorched all around you, and all that you have is gone. How is this possible? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Notice these titles. He's the Lord, Jehovah, thy God. Jehovah Almighty is the title he's using here. Jehovah and Elohim. I am Jehovah and Elohim. I am the God that is. The phrase I am is to be. I am. In existence. You know, who sent you, Moses? Well, what am I going to tell them? Who sent me? I am has sent you. The God that is. The God has sent you. Oh, okay. The Holy One of Israel. He has the sacred title of being the Holy One of the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, those that have crossed over. And in a real way, anybody that comes to Christ has crossed over from death to life. He also mentions that he is their Savior. He's the one that saves them. So he's Almighty God, Jehovah God. He's the Holy One of Israel, and he's the Savior. He's also the one that has given Egypt for a ransom and Ethiopian and Seba for thee. They have all this area that's promised to them in the days ahead. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, the people for thy life. What has he done here? What does this mean? God has sent the judges to help the nation. God has sent the prophets. God has sent his son Jesus Christ, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the Gentiles. And he eventually gets to that point. God sent the Savior. God sent the Savior. And so what are we to do? Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Two things I want to emphasize here. Number one, God has a future for Israel. He's going to gather the Jewish people from around the world, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. He's going to bring them back home. And this book culminates with the fact that the Messiah is going to come and be on the throne and will have an earthly millennial kingdom, and he will set it up. And he wants his people back there. And the day will come that the nation of Israel is the one that produces the teachers that go out and instruct all on how to love God, how to serve God, how to live for God, how to worship God. So he will gather them back. The other thing I want to point out is our God is the one that has grafted us into the family of Abraham. And notice that he has created us for his glory. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Is it just to be interested by a job? Is it just to have fun? Is it just to eat a good meal? Is it to be satisfied in yourself? You know, it just doesn't last. No matter how much money you have, it runs out pretty fast. No matter how healthy you are, the day comes when the arms of the flesh will fail you. No matter how wise you are, there are days that you have those brain things where you can't remember what's happening. What is going on? You know, what was that word? What is it? You know, and we forget where we put the keys. And I'm not talking about senility. I'm just talking about life in general. You know, honey, why are the keys in the freezer? I don't know. You put them there. You know, yeah, I must have set them there with something else. You know, I caught myself the other day. I was busy and I was running around throwing things in different places. I put the cereal in the refrigerator and the milk on the shelf. Now, fortunately, I caught it before anything got soggy or warm. But, you know, I'm thinking, I did that. God created us for him. This is our purpose. He formed us. He made us. And our goal and our purpose is to live for him and to bring him glory and to honor him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, our greatest achievements are of no value. And yet with him, sometimes the simplest things make a world of difference. You know, I read a story about this Sunday school teacher, and he only had two or three boys in his class. That's all he had. I mean, for a long time. He just had these few kids, and he faithfully was teaching Sunday school, faithfully working at it there. And some people even said, don't you get discouraged? You only got a few kids, and they don't listen. Yeah, I know. And if I remember correctly, one of them turned out to be D.L. Moody. Well, granted, he got saved years later, but, you know, here we are in a situation. That man worked in that boy's life, who later worked in the lives of many, many other people. The effect we have, even in simple areas, God has a way of multiplying it. God has a way of using faithfulness. God has a way of accomplishing great things with our meager service. God can do this. So not only has God not given up on Israel, and I don't want to spiritualize it too much here, but God hasn't given up on us. God has a plan for us. Sometimes we say, what does God want me to do now? The other day I was talking to somebody, and they were saying, you know, I'm to that point in life where I'm going to move to a new career or something, and I'm like, this is good. God has something else for you now at this time. I don't know. What? Well, I don't know what either, but I do know that God wouldn't put you in this new position to not use you. You know, what has God placed in your hand? Just like with Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it down, Moses. And he throws it down and it becomes a serpent. God uses what he's given to us, our talents, our abilities, our gifts, our interests, our intelligence. I tell my kids that all the time. God has given you intelligence not so you can figure out how to program the remote. You know, God's giving you intelligence not so that you can do cool things with your phone, but so that you can use it to serve him somehow and you can honor him. So God has blessed us. And I tell you, most of us have less days ahead than behind. And those days that we have left, I know he's got us here for a purpose. I can't guarantee I know the answer to all of why you're here, but I will say other than to glorify God. Glorify God. Maybe there's that one grandchild or great-grandchild or the neighbor a brother-in-law or something that God has you here in these days to be a witness to be that encouragement for. Lord, why haven't you taken me home? I want you to lead your son to Christ. Why haven't you? I want you here at this job so that you can be a witness. You may never see your boss get saved or your coworkers, but a guy 30 years later may. And you need to be that testimony. You need to be that witness, and God will bless. What a wonderful God we have. And that takes us right back to the beginning where he says, sing unto the Lord a new song and praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Let us give praise. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise. We give you praise that you saw fit to call us, that you saw fit to draw us, that you saw fit to have a plan for us. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit lives within us to guide us, to direct us. We're thankful that your Son came to die for us. We ask that one person, whether it be family, friend, or even foe, that we could be that testimony to. We ask, as long as we're here, that we would give you glory and honor. We pray for those that are young, that they might come to you and find you early and live for you throughout life. What a blessing it is to know that you are God alone, to know that you have a plan for our life, to know that you have a way of working in us and through us. And I have lived long enough to hear several generations of family members say, I wish I came to God earlier. I wish I came to God earlier. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our witness to others, especially the young, that they would come to you and live for you in their early age, that you might be glorified. Our God, thank you. Thank you for the food for thought. Bless accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.